We've got a Bible reading from Psalm 139, and I've got going to read half of the psalm and then the other half straight after each other. Psalm 139, and this is about God's loving knowledge of all of us from the beginning of life.
O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, I would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thank you very much.
We're starting the message a little bit later in the day than we usually do, so I'm going to honour that by being briefer than usual. Amen. Glory. If you have your Bible or a Bible, would you turn to Psalm 139 that we just had read to us? We're looking at a series about human life and how to approach human life from a Christian perspective and a biblical perspective. And the issue today to look at fairly briefly is, when does life begin? Has been discussed by theologians and by philosophers and by people from all walks of life. The story is told, the conversation between Roman Catholic priest and a Protestant pastor and a rabbi on the subject, when does life begin? And the Roman Catholic was saying, well, life begins at fertilization, when the egg and sperm meet, and the Protestant minister was saying, well, probably not quite then, probably sometime after when the soul enters. And we're not quite sure when the soul enters. And the rabbi, who was a little bit older than both of them, said, you're both wrong. Life begins when the mortgage is paid off and the children have left the home. You know, isn't that wicked?
True.
Life begins when you've got your pension and you've had your 60th birthday party. And you're retired. Yes, the start of life. And I don't want to be too academic, but this is a fairly serious subject, that you may realise that it's 50 years since a certain piece of law came into our statute books called the Abortion Act. And since then, almost 9 million babies have been aborted in our country. And I want to focus on that just a little bit today and see how as Christians we can behave and react in a society where human life, there's talk about the value of human life, but in practice some human lives are not regarded as having value. And obviously as a doctor, recently given up practicing as a doctor, the subject has impacted on me in my professional life, helping people who are affected by this fact of life. And as Christians, we seek to have compassion as well as seek to have sense of right and wrong. And we're dealing with individuals. We're not just dealing with principles and with laws. This passage that we read talks about the way God knows us and loves us right from the beginning. In fact, even from before we are born. Because I'm going to say three things here. First of all, the preborn baby is God's creation. C for creation. Secondly, God is in communion with the preborn baby. C for communion. And thirdly, there's continuity in life before birth and after birth. That's the third C. This structure was created by John Stott, who you may have heard of, a wonderful Christian writer. So I take no credit for those three C's as I was doing my research. But human life created by God, it's about communion with God and communion with one another and celebrating communion together. And it's about continuity. There's a process that we go through. Now, my visual aid. Every so often, this visual aid can be trotted out. You know what this is, of course. It's actually Romanian rather than Russian. Romanian. I bought it from a stall in Romania on one of my trips there, because I liked the colours and it was a bit more posh than some of the others. How many do you think we've got inside this one? I can't remember. I've got several, but we'll find out as we go along, won't we? You see, there's creation. This thing was made by a person. It's designed by intelligence, cut out. And God, who's given us that wonderful song, talking about, I was knitted together. And that verse, that word in the Hebrew, knitted, is the same word that's used in a few other places in the Bible for the knitting together of the garments of the high priest and the knitting together of the tabernacle canvas, you might say. So it talks about workmanship, craftsmanship, beauty, order. So we've got beautiful creation and the baby knitted together in the womb. Even the innermost organs are made, designed by God himself. God the creator. And secondly, there's communion or relationship. You see, each one of these is containing another one. There's enfoldment, if you like. There's close connection. It reminds us that God is concerned with our inside as well as our outside, and every bit of us and all the parts of us that relate to one another, past, present and future as well, by the way, because there's a continuity between the three. between all the different parts. There's, in fact, it's sort of in reverse, isn't it? But if you start off with the smallest one, if you read it from right to left rather than left to right, as you do, of course, on the Hebrew text of the Bible, then you start off with a little baby that then gradually grows up to be a grown-up. How many do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think that's
favorite the number.
Smallest.
Yeah.
Do you know?
Wonderful number. Amazing number.
Amazing number. I've got another one that I bought at a shop near Lincoln Cathedral. It's a bit of a collector's item. It's got a stack of 20. The inner one is a bit like a sort of grain of sugar. It's so small. It was all cut from the same... Such workmanship. There's continuity. It's the same person all the way through. And from when a human being starts, from that moment of fertilization, it's the same person all the way through. So there's those three things. There's the creation. We're talking about creativity today, weren't we? Quite a lot, as we were standing together. And God has made us creative as a kind of copy of Him. We reflect Him, and actually He does some of His creativity through us. And each one of us is unique, and therefore He's doing unique creative things through each of us. Oh, yeah, you've been good. My little journal, it's terribly crude to start off with. We had to draw pictures without taking our pen off the paper. So that's my left hand in front of me. And then, because there was a bit of time left, I thought, what else can I do a picture of? So there's an asthma inhaler and a pair of glasses and a razor blade. And then this was the tricky thing. They said, do something that out of your imagination. Now there I'm stuck. You copy things. So I do this pathetic thing. I write something. I do not feel very creative. I do not draw very well at all from my imagination. I need an object to copy. And I thought, I can do much better than this. The day after at home, sitting in my lounge, I thought, you see, this page was covered in dots because they'd all come through. Another lesson I didn't learn is you've got to put a bit of blank paper in between the pages. Otherwise, when you draw something, it sort of goes through, makes dots, and even makes dots on the next page. So, yeah, what necessary. This is only a cheap one for the sort of trying out. So there's these dots. So I used a French curve to join up the dots and made lots of nice little shapes. And I thought, well, what can go in the middle? I'm sitting by my piano, so I do a little sketch. And I'm joining the dots, have a rest, and that's the musical notation for rest. So lots of little dots. And then last night, sitting at my desk, that's heart support, because there's a lovely little verse there that says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll keep the desires of your heart. And that's a book rest. So, heart support and book support. So who knows what I'm going to do today? Haven't started it yet. I've still got the dots. Some of us are so slow to learn. See, development is sometimes so slow for some of us, for some basic things. So, God made us. He loves us. He's in relationship with us right from the start. Actually, He knew us even before He created the world, let alone before He created us. Because of Christ, we are in Christ before God even created the world, which boggles the mind. But God is outside time, so He's already there, and He's already there, and He's already at this end of us too, and we're fully developed, because this is still a work in progress. So God's in communion with the preborn baby. The preborn baby is God's creation. He wove us together wonderfully, skillfully, beautiful workmanship. Secondly, He's in communion with the baby. Remember John the Baptist and Jesus, when they were two little people inside their respective mums, and when John the Baptist's mum met Jesus's mum, Mary, John the Baptist leaped in the womb for joy because he perceived the baby Jesus, who was at that point only a few weeks old. And John the Baptist's baby was 6 months old. And the same word is used for the baby before birth and after birth. So there's a continuity there. There's a, There's a great debate about when does human life really begin. Is it fertilisation? Is it when the organs develop? Is it when the mother feels the baby? Is it when they can be born outside and survive, whether that's 23 weeks or 24 weeks? But actually, all this is a bit academic, because God loves and knows us from the moment of start, and that's when we exist, is when God knows and loves us. That's my definition of existence, or human life, if you like, is being loved by God. There's continuity, the third point, continuity. And the whole of Psalm 22 is talking about God's care for us from the womb to the tomb, and even earlier. I didn't think of a word rhyming with that earlier, but maybe someone creative will come up with the word that talks about before the womb. And there's no doom. Psalm 22 talks about God's intimate relationship with us, our actions, our thoughts, our pathways, our words, our location. Can't go anywhere where he's not. Even our level of illumination, whether it's light or dark, God can see us, however light or dark our journey seems to be. My destiny, he talks about the days that were written for me before I even knew them. My destiny is designed by God. And the baby in the womb is the psalmist himself. The psalmist is talking about himself. You designed me in the womb. That's my identity. Current social trends, here's the challenge for us today. Humans are now at threat of being regarded as of no more value than animals. And I was talking about this in my last talk a couple of weeks ago. And the fetus in the mum's womb is regarded now just as a piece of tissue, and the emphasis is on it's the mother's right to choose whether she allows this to happen or not. And the abortion law is under review to suggest that it doesn't need two doctors to sign any longer, just one, or even just a nurse to sign to say that there should be a termination. The Abortion Act was intended to protect the unborn baby, but actually it's had the opposite effect. Every year, just in rough figures, about 600,000 live babies are born. 600,000 in the United Kingdom. Every year, about 200,000 abortions take place. So the ratio is about 1 to 3 for every live birth. For every 3 live births, there's a termination and abortion. So there's a large number. And in fact, we have abortion on demand, because the vast majority are performed not because there's something wrong with the baby, but because there's a difficulty with what might happen if the mother had a baby, more of a social kind. So what's our response to be? We live in a society that is not a Christian society, where people are hurting people. In our psalm, "Search me, O God," it says in verse 23, "Know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there be any hurtful way in me." The old-fashioned translation, "See if there be any wicked way in me," but actually the emphasis is not about wicked. The emphasis is not that God is trying to find out how bad we are and how evil we are. The emphasis is that God is trying to see what's hurting us and harming us in our lives, or what it is in our lives that's harming other people or harming ourselves. So when we ask God to illumine our heart, we want him to show what's really there. Show him in what way we're hurting ourselves and him and other people, and give us his strength. Our response: we're in a society where people are wounded, people are hurting, people have made choices which are difficult and which they regret. And the fact is that mothers who have had a termination do have regret, they do have anguish, they do have grief, because it's not a simple matter of just removing a piece of tissue. And as Christians, we need to have compassion for those who are in that position, of which there are many, and not condemnation. They're not worse people than anyone else because they've had an abortion. But it's a sad thing, and all of us need support for things that we've done or had done to us. Our response: I think the challenge for me, well, as a doctor, I had to make decisions. When I was an anaesthetist, I declined to do an anaesthetic for any termination of pregnancy. When I was learning gynaecology, I declined to perform any terminations. And when I was a GP, I didn't make any recommendations for termination of pregnancy. Although, as it was my duty to provide a service, there were occasions when I would inform ladies, after discussing the matter with them, what were the options available to them. And if possible, I would tell them about the organisation in Swindon, which is now called Pregnancy Choices, that Rachel is involved in, which gives support and counsel to ladies who are pregnant and don't know what to do, or have had a termination, or any other issues around having babies, where they can be listened to, supported. And I'm going to ask Rachel in a moment to just give a brief pointer about how we might pray for that organisation in Swindon. For me, the challenge is to have my view of who I am and who people are based on what God says in his word, and not on changing standards in our society or our culture that tell us about human beings. To spend time feeding on the word of God. I enjoyed spending a few hours reading around this subject and seeing the scriptures and encouraging myself in how God loves me from the start. Also encouragement for us to pray for our leaders and our nation and our policy makers, that they will actually make decisions that are godly and not simply based on convenience. The challenge is to be compassionate as well as ethical, not only to have right and wrong, but to deal with people with love and compassion and forgiveness and understanding. To pray for Christians who are working in medicine and in nursing. A lot of pressure, increasing pressure on doctors and nurses to take part in the abortion process, and the conscience clause seems to be becoming increasingly difficult. The thing is, this is such a complex issue that I'm aware of a dozen vex of it that mentioned, but wanted to keep to the basics really.